Isn't the Lord good?
Yes.
Well, we have two pieces of armor left in Ephesians here, chapter 6. And some of you may be saying, thank goodness, been here long enough. But thanks for being patient, and I've been learning as we go, sort of speak, and I trust we have been doing the same, realizing that these are practical lessons out of Ephesians 6. This full armor of God is for all of us. It's not for just some super saint. It's for every believer. And that Jesus wants to make it real and intensely personal in each one of our lives. You know, he's the same God, but he has a unique way of dealing with each one of us. And we have said that Christ is the armor, the full armor of God. Every piece speaks of Christ and how he clothes us. And so far we've gone over Christ as our truth, starting with truth, knowing that there's a real order in God's house and to what he's trying to do in our lives. And then we spoke about Christ as our righteousness, Christ as our peace, and last time, Christ is our shield of faith. And today, it is my goal, notice I didn't say promise, it's my goal to keep it short because it's potluck Sunday. But I have to admit, I don't like the name, potluck. Because Ed Lee's taught me there's no such thing as luck. And I think the words taught me too. But so I don't know, maybe we could call it Super Sunday. I really would like to change the name, but that's a... What about Feast of the Faithful? I don't know. We could come up with different names. I'm sure there would be quite a few would do better than potluck. But just that's just my word. So,
Pot
Providence. Good. Like that. Where might come up? Pot Providence. Well, could we have a prayer or two to have a little help from you guys for our meeting? Okay, so we'll pick up in verse 13. Of chapter 6 of Ephesians. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we have two more pieces to this armor. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And today we're going to take the helmet. And we had talked about the first few items of the armor, and it said how we have. And now we're talking about taking, things that we need to take. I think we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. And today it's taking the helmet of salvation. Now, obviously, when we're talking about taking a helmet, I believe it's pointing towards the fact that it's a protection of the mind. And that this helmet is very important. Now, last time we talked about the shield of faith. Now, we may be able to take a fiery dart. In fact, we have from the enemy, and we can still stand, but I would say from a military perspective, it would be pretty tough to take a fatal blow to the head. Because I think that would take us out. So the title today, we're going to title this, is I've got three stories about helmets. Or you could, it might be about, another title could be past, present, and future salvation. I'll let Jerry decide which one he wants to pick. He's got the pen back there and the recorder. Well, I'm going to start off with a real-life helmet. And in the year 2000, our entire family went to Bali. You can believe it. I'm not sure we'd go there now. But in light of current events. But when we got there, it was our intention to rent a car in Bali. But when we got to Bali and we were driven to where we were going, away from the airport, we realized it was madness on the roads, from my perspective. There's cars and motorcycles everywhere, and I believe, if I don't remember, were they driving on the wrong side of the road, Jan? I believe so. Maybe not. And the sidewalk. It was pretty scary. And so I remember we instead of going to the rental car place, we saw there were some people around that were driving their cars. They had a limousine, so we figured, well, I might as well ask. It'd probably be too expensive. But so I asked the guy, I said, how much, you know, for you to drive us around? And he goes, $20. Well, he charged us for the entire trip there. I forget how long it was, about a week. He charged us $20 a day. That included the car and all the gas and all day, him being with us. So back even then, that was hardly any money. And his name was Yeoman. So we've had a lot of fun through the years thinking of Yeoman. Because we have a lot of stories about him. Anytime you spend a week with somebody, you get to know him a little bit. And he was a very nice gentleman. But anytime you go to Bali and you have a 13-year-old and a 16-year-old sons, you worry a bit. Now, I didn't worry about my daughter. And for those of us that have boys and girls, it's one thing. Now, I think it's interesting. My sister and my brother-in-law, they have four daughters. No sons. And so I kind of joke with Darby, you're outnumbered 5-1. So Carol's laughing. She has all girls. But it's interesting. I mean, there's really a difference between boys and girls. I bet you Joey is going to learn that quick. We had a guy show up at our office, a little sheet. He had a little bit of a white look on his face this week. I think it was Friday. And he wanted to know his son's about, how old did he say he was, Jan?
Seven.
He wanted to know if our boys were like his boy is. His boy is only seven. He's not teaching him to do guns and all that kind of thing, but he wants to hit things and do things and run into things. And he had his girl first. So with good reason, I was wondering about my sons in a foreign country, blonde, where nobody's blonde. 13 and 16, egging each other on in a certain way. But they're good kids. So, as we were driving around, Bali, the thing which was unbelievable is these people on motorcycles, I thought had a helmet, which was really inferior. So Jan and I talked. We said, well, would that helmet really help them if they got in a crash? And I think something every one of us as parents has learned, you have to be careful what you say around your kids. Have we learned that? You do have to be careful. So, lo and behold, we're there. And we go out to some surf spot in the middle of nowhere, of course, surfing vacation. And it was a lot of fun. It was towards the end of the day. Two guys in their 20s, maybe early 30s, who were surfers, drive up on motorcycles with these helmets we've been wondering about out loud. They pull up, they strike up a conversation with me, and Bobby promptly goes, "Let me see the helmet." He takes the helmet in his hand and he gave it a karate chop and it split in two. It's true, it did. And I was like, I'll pay for the helmet. And the guy was really indignant. He goes, "No, you won't." I said, "Any helmets like this, I'm going to not pay him a cent for it." So he just wouldn't take our money no matter what we did. Well, what's the point in that? The point is many of us Christians can be wearing a faulty helmet, a helmet that's going to do just that. And we heard it this morning, is that this gospel of our salvation is not do this or do that. Or at least I hope it is not. And that our salvation isn't won by any efforts on our own. No, the helmet was purchased for us by his hands being nailed to the cross, by him paying that price that we cannot pay. And it can't be earned, but it has to be taken. This helmet has to be taken. We have to remember, Paul, who is he speaking to? The believer or the unbeliever? Who? Believer. He's speaking to the believer right now. So what are you saying, Bob, by this? I'm saying that a cracked helmet, one that's not going to hold up, is anything that is Christ plus something else added. And I spoke twice as we've gone through Ephesians. Two different things I spoke on. This idea of one nature. You know, if you've got some strange idea, which I don't think we do around here, that, you know, we only have one nature after we become a Christian, it's not going to hold up. That helmet's going to crack. This idea that God's in some of your circumstances or not in others, this idea of open theism, it's not going to hold up. What about the idea of you need a second blessing as a Christian? I say it's not going to hold up. It's a cracked helmet. What about the doctrine of entire sanctification? What about the doctrine that says you must speak in tongues to be a Christian? I've met many a Christian who have believed that, have told me that. What about a gospel of works? A gospel of miracles, where the emphasis is on miracles. What about a gospel of prosperity, which we're being tested on now? How much is our gospel a gospel of prosperity? You know what I mean. I'm not getting it, that's what we're preaching. But what are we depending upon? Or even a gospel of Israel, you know? We can take anything, and it can be a cracked helmet. But what are these things all doing? They're all taking the emphasis off of Christ and putting it on the believer. Really, what are they saying, if you think about it? Or what are we saying anytime we buy into any philosophy of any sort and we all get, you know, there's so many different things we can easily be led astray by. What are we saying? Not good enough. That you are the ground of your salvation. And this helmet, that Christ is the only ground of our salvation, is the only thing that's going to protect us in this confusing world. Anything else is just going to crack in two as easy as that karate chop. Probably think I'm making that story up, but I have four witnesses. But that's the amazing thing of Christianity, is we come that way. It's more of him and less of us. And as we lose ourselves in Christ, what a wonderful thing that we find ourselves. Even as believers here, we're talking about believers and enjoying the salvation we're a part of. And we find ourselves in unique positions in life, and we find ourselves having an open way to us that would have never been possible, absolutely impossible for us to touch in our lives, separate of this helmet being worn. And this idea of having more of Christ and less of ourselves is nothing short of a miracle. It's much bigger than entire sanctification. It's much bigger than one nature. It's much bigger than any strange idea that's floating around in Christianity that appeals to our flesh. All these things can only, really only appeal to our flesh. But it's still, to us too, we have to remember, it's a huge danger for all of us, I think, from the oldest to the youngest. A huge danger to add anything of ourselves into that equation. Anything into that equation. If somebody said it, I believe, today, or maybe it was in a song. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we have to stand on that ground. Nothing else is going to hold up the test of time. But we're tested on that and what we're standing on. Now, I've got helmet story number two. Rapidly progressing so far. Well, Johnny Pike, he's not here today, and the Pikes aren't here. Too bad. I'll provide a lot of help as I'm speaking here. But okay. Well, Johnny Pike went to the same high school as my kids did, Maranatha, and he was a good football player. Very good. And so good, in fact, when David stopped playing football just to concentrate on soccer, because he wanted to play soccer in college, is that I would still go watch John play football every Saturday night, I think it was. And yet one time, and John was a wild player out there. He'd go crazy. He'd abandon his, well, John still does stuff like that. He'll abandon, right, James? Just looking over there, you know. John's kind of one of the wild and crazy kids. So, but he would abandon his body and just do wild things on the field, and he'd get in trouble quite a bit, kind of like one of the Sermi kids. And very similar. And but one time he went in real hard on a play, and he got a concussion. And nobody knew it because he kept playing. Till after the game, in the locker room, he was walking around talking gibberish. He didn't know who he was, and he was dazed and confused, very confused. And if the Pikes were here, they could tell you many a stories, and I'd ask them next week. And when you see John, I'd ask him. But this blow that John took and that left him confused and dazed is something that also is a danger to us, that we're wearing the wrong kind of a helmet. And I think this is what it's alluding to. Because really, only Christ and wearing that helmet of salvation can keep our minds clear and straight in this confusing and troubled world that we're in. Because today's problems, I think, are too big. I think we're seeing a lot of problems today. But we have one of two things. We can wear this helmet as a believer, or some of us, I fear, want to put our heads in the sand and ignore them as they get too big. Because I hate to break it to you, but we might not be at the end of how big these problems are in America. We could be even just at the beginning. So with that in mind, I'm going to scare you a bit. So don't listen if you get scared by these kinds of things. Over the years, Jan and I have had a business in advertising. We've done okay. We've done just as well in the stock market and in fact, I would say better. And in real estate, we've made as much money in that, or probably more. That's been our livelihood as much as what we have done, more so. But what's wrong now? How about stocks and real estate right now? Not so good. But as you watch the debates that are going on, and don't worry, I'm not going to turn political. Maybe. But as you watch, what the Democrats want to blame who? And the Republicans want to blame. So we've got the blame game going on. Somehow I think you guys are smarter than that and realize that it's not that simple. Because, you know, hey, just blame it on the Republicans, blame it on the Democrats, or blame it on human greed. And I guess all three to some extent would be correct. But I want to read a few things I've done some research on. I was over Monday thinking I knew just everything, and I always am researching financial things. And I was telling some people at, we had a get together on Monday night, I said, I'm pretty sure that Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and these brokerage houses were leveraged 10 to 1. Well, we're going to find out different. Okay, so let's look at the home loan crisis. I'm just going to read a few things about what started this. It began with President Clinton's 1993 rewrite of the Community Reinvestment Act. New portfolio requirements coerced banks to flood the housing market with trillions in risky lending to low-income communities in the name of affordable housing and equal access to the underserved. Now listen to this. In the same stroke, the Clinton administration lowered equity requirements for Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac to 2.5% of their capital, giving them 40-to-1 leverage. You know what that means? That means if I was Freddie Mac or Fannie Mae and I walked out the door here, I bought the home across the street, with that equity I could buy 40 homes up and down the street. That's what it means. Not 10, 40. That means if I invested $100,000 in the stock market as an individual investor, what does that equal? $4 million. In 2003 and 2004, I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard this on the news, there were hearings. People are realizing Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae were out of control. And the Republicans tried to pass a bill that would have reined them in and allowed Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae to be regulated. Now, you can go to YouTube now, which I don't go to much, but I think is very interesting. You've got a whole series of people that are standing up on Capitol Hill, and you can see them saying, Mr. Speaker, Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae are not in trouble. They're a wonderful American institution. And they basically were going after the people trying to regulate them. So it became partisan. Okay? And so you're saying I'm not getting political. So Bob, you're saying the Democrats are to blame. And you said, I knew it. But wait a minute. Doesn't stop there. I wasn't going to let it off that easy. What about the Wall Street debacle? Because it is a debacle. And I'm going to read, some of this is from quotes on financial things, and some are things I've added. It says, in the Bush administration, and we're talking about Republicans, of course, regulation did not keep up with the past 30 years of financial innovation. What does that mean? Computers, electronic trading platforms. Things change from back in the 50s and 60s. Things are different. They fly quickly. Things happen quickly, as we're seeing around the world. In 2004, the same year, one of the years they're trying to, the Republicans were trying to rein in Freddie and Fannie, look what they were doing. The SEC made the top five investment banks exempt from the 12-to-1 debt to net capital ratio, which allowed them to leverage. Turnaround's fair play.
Right.
What did they allow them to leverage at then? 40-to-1. The exact same ratio. You wonder if it's coincidence that, 40 is a number of testing. They allowed this when neither one of these things should have been allowed. And it's scary. Now, this is a reading out of an article again. Agency officials did not identify, expose, or treat systematic risk. It left that up to the free market. What does that mean? We're trying to simplify this. What does it mean, leave it up to the free market? It was unregulated, left alone. Now, in Little League, which I coach, you have to have a rule book. And why do you have to have a rule book? Why would you need a rule book in Little League, for crying out loud? Exactly. Especially parents and coaches of the Little Leaguers would abuse the rules. The kids don't even know the rules. Okay? So these investment companies were playing by a whole different game. No rules. Anything goes. So you know what happens if you don't play by any rules? Guess what happens to 40-to-1? It becomes 100-to-1. Yeah, he's right. That's what happened with Lehman Brothers. Most people say they were actually leveraged 100-to-1 on our money. 100-to-1. Okay? So you're saying, Bob, okay, the Republicans are to blame. Nobody's laughing. You're getting scared here. But I'm going to scare you a little more. I believe, this is just a personal belief, I believe there's a bigger financial crisis looming on the horizon than those. Those were chump change to what's on the horizon, I think. Now, what am I talking about? Has anybody been heard what the next thing is possibly? Well, it has to do with things that were not regulated either. It's called derivatives. You know what derivatives are? Derivatives are underlying options on commodities. They're calling them credit swaps in the news. They're trying to make it more understandable that way. But they can be done on anything. There's old movie Trading Places on orange juice futures. You can have this on anything, but it's become out of control. You know what Warren Buffett calls derivatives? You guys are not. No. You know, he calls them weapons of mass destruction. He compared the derivatives business to hell. It's easy to get in, but just about impossible to get out of. Well, we know it is impossible to get out of. So how big was the bailout we've been hearing on the news? How much? Yeah, $700 billion. What I heard. More than that, it's going to end up being? Well, how big do you think this, and you can look this up, and I suggest that you do, because I think we should be looking at what's going on in current events. How big do you think this unregulated derivatives market is? How about 55 at the lowest to $65 trillion? And so, unfortunately, what I believe we're seeing happen in the economy now and what's going on, the whole country is on a margin call, so to speak. And I believe, unfortunately, probably the next shoe to drop is the real economy. Now, that's just, thanks, Bob, for the word of encouragement up here. But, I think what I'm saying is, now, how does that relate to the second story of the helmet? We got to bring this full circle. Well, the point is that we're wearing the kind of helmet John was wearing. It's not good enough. We're going to be dazed and confused by these current events and troubled, very troubled in our thinking. many of us wouldn't even be, well, if we're not wearing this helmet properly, we're going to even not really know where we are or what hit us. Now, last week we were in Colorado, and there was a brother there, and it was a real blessing, who opened a meeting. So we went to a fellowship that my brother-in-law, sister-in-law go to, only about 65 people, and guess what? A brother opened the meeting who was from Lehman Brothers, and it just lost all, of course. But he stood up there, and he basically said that God had not abandoned him or his family. That God had not left him, that God was with him, and that he proclaimed that the helmet, so to speak, that he's wearing, this helmet of salvation, was working as good for him there and now. And you sense the sense of peace over this brother, though he has a daughter of special needs, of real special needs, and the brother's in real crisis. His name's Joel. We prayed about him for him on Tuesday nights. But confusion can take a lot of forms, not just confusion, you know, by what's going on in economic times or maybe how well we're doing financially. But we can be dazed by if we are not wearing this helmet right, by our own desires, the temptations that are in the world, in our nature. Because even for the Christian, because Paul's talking to Christians, if we're not wearing this helmet, all paths lead to confusion. I hope we heard that. If we're not wearing that helmet properly, all paths lead to confusion. Because we need to practically be applying Christ every day. That means losing ourselves in the Word, His promises, which we're going to talk about more next time. But back to this helmet of salvation. And I think the problem is if we look at things, we're talking about one nature before. We talked about that in one of our meetings. How are we going to be defended against our own nature? Because it's a weapon against us. I don't know if that's the right word. And I'm not going to sit here and say that passions lose all of their appeal in this earth, because I think that would be a kooky brand of Christianity, which wouldn't be telling the truth, which is a lack of a testimony to the unbeliever. It makes Christians be unreal. We have to have answers that are genuine. But passions and our own nature, which is set against God, it can't be for God, we know from the Word of God. It can't even be subject to God. It's impossible to be. But they lose their influence over us, their power over us, if we're wearing this helmet correctly. And our mind is protected by it in this insane world. Now, think about David. David in the Bible, I like the name. I know you guys do, the other kids here. Was what? A man after God's own heart. But he was found not wearing the helmet. Got lazy. Took the helmet off. Got complacent. And we know he fell. Let's go to 1 John chapter 8. Sorry. Chapter 1, verse 8. 1:8 through 2:2. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And these are the verses of emphasis. 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a help me with the word, propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Right here in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "These things I write to you that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Right there is our helmet of salvation. Now, I doubt any of us would, in the morning, get up and run out the front door naked. Well, maybe some of you would in high school. I don't know, but I hope not. But I've gone outside a few times in my bathrobe. That's embarrassing enough when my wife's yelling at me, "You didn't get the trash out!" And I make a wild dart to get out of there because I don't want to be seen by anybody. Especially in my Ugg boots. See, I wouldn't be seen in those, but in the 70s and the 80s, that was a surfer thing, which Alec will tell you. And now the girls have taken it over. My goodness. So, but the thing is, though we wouldn't go out that way, what are we doing as Christians if we run out that front door? I think we're losing our minds, so to speak, if we don't put on that helmet of salvation. We're going out unclothed. We're going out into a world that is going to leave us dazed and confused and without hope as we go about our business. Why? Because we didn't take advantage of that helmet. We didn't take advantage. Now look, in chapter 2, verse 1 there. "These things I write to you that you may not sin." The helmet opens up the possibility to not sin. I know we see this, but it's something we need to be reminded of often. For without this helmet, we're without hope against the powers in the world, in the wicked places, as it says, principalities and powers. And guess what? I believe, and I've come to learn, well, I didn't at first believe that, but I'm no match for any of these. No match. So I guess the question would be is, you know, when we come even here, do we leave the house without the helmet on? Think of it. Did we thank God for Jesus Christ the righteous as our advocate in prayer and thanksgiving, regardless of failures? Or do the failures keep you from putting the helmet on? Think of this. Whose trick is that? You know it's not the Lord's trick. Because if failures and sins are keeping you from putting the helmet on and thanking God, then failures and sins are not your problem. Did you hear that? Not putting the helmet on is your problem and my problem. And every believer's problem. Now, we can take this further, and we can take it to extremes. We can say, if you're addicted to pornography, pornography's not your problem. Not putting the helmet on is your problem. If you're an alcoholic as a Christian, and I'm sorry to say, but it's true and possible that Christians can be alcoholics. Being an alcoholic's not your problem. Not putting the helmet on is your problem. What about things that we wouldn't think is our big deals? What about a mom raising 3 or 4 young men that are teenagers? Single mom. How are you going to face what you've got to face in those young boys' personality without waking up and putting that helmet on? You're not, and you won't. It's impossible for the believer. It's going to leave you dazed and confused. I'm speaking from personal experience, but I think I'm speaking from the Word of God here in 1 John and back into Ephesians. We're just not going to succeed. What about you? If you're in the world as a Christian, you're saying, you know what? I just can never make my mind up about anything. I have no direction in my life. I don't know what I want to do. Again, I'm going to say the problem is not putting the helmet on of salvation, not thanking God the Father for Jesus Christ, the advocate that sits there for all of us. I want to look up a few more scriptures. And the question just for all of us is that advocate is there, open, available for business at any time? It's not our sins and failures that are keeping us away. He's removed the guilt. We are a purchased possession, as it says in Ephesians. You have to remember that. He paid a price. Now look at something else. Actually, before we go on, I want to say something else about verse 2 in chapter 2. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the whole world. We have to remember that. It's good enough. It's big enough, just not for your sin, my sin, but for every unbeliever. This price paid it all. It is the only thing that pleases the Father's heart. And this is the good news of the gospel. Okay, let's look at some other aspects. And one more helmet left. But look some more aspects of salvation in the scripture that I think are specifically related to this helmet of salvation that he's talking about here. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 through 14. I'm going to fib again and not finish. Okay, it says, and do this, knowing the time that is now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We went here last time. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, wait a minute. What is Paul saying here? For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Aren't we believers? So what is he saying here? How dare he say that, in fact? Looking for a laugh, I didn't get it. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11. I think we're going to point towards what he's alluding to here. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need, and I'm going to get to one verse in this, so bear with reading the whole part because I think it puts it in context. For you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as we are doing. So what are we saying this helmet of salvation is alluding to here? This idea that our salvation is nearer than we first believed. And what is Paul getting at? when he says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The end of it all, our future salvation, ultimate and future salvation. But when we're studying Joshua Friday night, and I think one of the amazing things, and we've studied, a lot of the people have been studying Joshua recently, but one of the amazing things is, I think, as we've gone back into Deuteronomy, is he told God's people, don't think that you're inheriting the land because of your righteousness, but it's because of the wickedness of those nations before you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And because of the promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I think that those promises were basically tied up. Everything was tied up in the revelation of God's Son through those people. And that still is the light of those people, is what I believe. But basically, I think God the Father was looking forward to Bethlehem, Calvary, the resurrection, or Easter Day, and Pentecost. All of it was on the idea, all of it was on the revelation of his Son. But I think there's a greater day coming than even the day of the resurrection. And I think it's the day of the Lord. Now, some would argue with me on that, but I don't think it's anything to worry about arguing about. But I think it's going to be an amazing day. But that helmet must be worn also. That helmet is this helmet of salvation. So, do we believe that he alone is greater than all the problems in the earth? I know most of us do, but we need to be reminded of this and encourage each other, as it says here in Thessalonians, while it is still day, to put on this helmet, to take every advantage that we have in Christ. Because no human wisdom, no human confidence, somebody had it in a prayer today, nothing is going to stand before the Lord that was wrought in the flesh on that day. But we should have confidence in that day because of Christ paid the price for us to stand. We're not going to do it. There's no kind of salvation where we're going to work ourselves into this. But we should be looking forward to that day, wearing that helmet, those glasses we should be putting on, which is giving us vision of that day. In spite of these weapons of mass destruction that are out there in the financial markets. Confident as this brother was in Colorado, that the Lord will not forsake us, even if we lose all. It was a great testimony that this brother gave. I don't know if I could have done it. But you know what, remember one thing that DeVerne said that I could keep, and it stuck with me from the conference, is that most Christian leaders finish poorly, is what he said. This is about finishing the race. Now, I hate to say this, but maybe I don't hate to say it. I think part of the problem with modern evangelical Christianity is the whole goal is to get a person saved. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, and it is in the Bible, it says, eat, drink, and be merry. For what? For tomorrow we die. And I think some of us Christians are guilty of rewriting that maybe sometime. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, but who cares? We're saved. Not much of a testimony there. But it's talked about a wrong emphasis on this helmet of salvation. They have the one part right. But this helmet is for past, present, and future, and we have to take it. We have to take this helmet of salvation every day. Because it says here in Ephesians, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Which takes me to the last helmet story. And this is true and right towards the end. Can't make this stuff up. As most of you guys know, my dad, just for a second, played professional football. played 1 year in the NFL, was drafted, 2 years in Korea. I'm telling you this because people are going to ask me about it afterwards. And then he came out and played 2 more years after Korea in Canada, where his career ended. I'm going to tell you, his career ended about another helmet story. It's true. Back in the day, and it was the day, it wasn't back then, before television and those kinds of things very much, they got away with a lot of cheating. Oh, surprise, surprise. We're talking about rules. That's why it kind of humors me, this thing with steroids everybody's having a fit about, because I used to hear story after story from my dad about how much people cheated, and this is before steroids. So back in that day, and if you know what onside kick is, nowadays it has to go 10 yards. Back then in Canada, it only had to go 5, and he was also a running back. He was also a kicker. That's why he played in the NFL. And actually had an opportunity, I'm diverging, but even had an opportunity to play late in his 30s. He was being begged by people to still play because of his kicking ability. But this is how his career ended. 2 times he kicked an onside kick before the half. Got the ball both times. Both times their team scored touchdowns. So a player put a steel toe on his foot. So he came out after halftime, kicked off, jumped on the ball again. 5 yards is not very far. You know why they changed that rule. The guy came up with all his strength, kicked him in the head, split his helmet, and he almost died. He was in a coma, and he was I don't know, you have to ask my mom, it took a long time before he even came to, about a week as I remember it. So he almost died. And what's the point of this story? We're going to bring all these stories into this big story today. Here's a story. We don't wear that helmet. That evil day's coming. And we are, as believers, going to be taken out. We don't take it serious enough, I think. We're going to be taken out. It says here, back in Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. And I'm going to say that as a Christian, that evil day that Paul warned about is going to come. We can't become unprepared in that day. We just have to be about the Lord's business. But I think as we leave here now, I got to wrap this up because they're end of time. But may the Lord help us daily to wear this helmet, to come only on the basis of His blood and His righteousness, because we have an advocate. Even if we sin, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus the righteous. In that salvation, it's past, present, and future. So, only one more piece left of this armor. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or is it the Word of God? That's the question I'm going to leave you with. So if we could sing 372, 4, and 5.